It's 1 Samuel 20, verses 1 to 17. David and Jonathan. Then David fled from Naioth at Ramah and went to Jonathan and asked, "What have I done? What is my crime? How have I wronged your father that he's trying to kill me?" "Never," Jonathan replied. "You're not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without letting me know. Why should he hide from this from me? It isn't so." But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes." And he said to himself, "Jonathan must not know this or he will be grieved. Yet, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only a step between me and death." Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." So David said, "Look, tomorrow is the new moon feast, and I'm supposed to dine with the king. But let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan. If he says, 'Very well,' then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he's determined to harm me. As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you've brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I'm guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father?" "Never," Jonathan said. "If I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you?" David asked, "Who will tell me if your father answers you harshly?" "Come," Jonathan said, "let's go out into the field." So they went there together. Then Jonathan said to David, "I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed towards you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father, but show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan made David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you can speak to us from this story many thousands of years ago. And I pray now for Tim that you will give him the words that you want him to say. Help us to listen to you. And I pray that Tim will know your great love and compassion for him as he speaks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Laura. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you, and wonderful to open up and continue this series called The Rise of the King, which is exploring the life of King David and what that life shows us about the ultimate king of the universe, King Jesus. And particularly today, what David's life reveals about this huge theme in the Bible, this theme of friendship. You know, the Bible begins with friendship. A picture of God walking with mankind in the garden. Of people walking closely together. Love this picture. A picture of friendship. But it's a story of friendship going wrong. Friendship goes wrong with God. Friendship goes wrong with people. And it's all about how that friendship gets restored, and so that's what the whole Bible story kind of builds towards. How do we walk in deep friendship with God and with each other? You know, we've seen over recent weeks that even as a young man, David clearly had the favor of God on his life. Anyone want the favor of God? I mean, what might that look like? David trusts God, wins a great victory. You know, he defeats Goliath, and then he wins many other victories. So the favor of God definitely looks at times like victory. But instead of that leading to a life of peace, it seems to lead David into all kinds of trouble, especially in some of his relationships. Have you ever noticed when you're trying to serve God to do good, so often trouble increases? You ever had that experience? That's what we saw last week. You know, why is that? Why would trouble and opposition come if you're doing good? And that's David's question in verse 1 of chapter 20. He says, what have I done? What is my crime? Why is your dad trying to kill me? It's a good question. You know, because, you know, sometimes trouble comes because of what we do, doesn't it? I've had plenty of that sort of trouble. But that's not David's problem. Trouble comes even though he's doing good. And so we read at the beginning of chapter 20 that David's once again fleeing for his life. He goes from kind of cloud nine with people singing his praises to this kind of valley of despair. Everywhere he goes, even when he goes to Samuel the prophet, trouble comes. And David becomes increasingly isolated, lonely, and perplexed. And we can understand, actually, as you see David's life, why the Psalms are so full of lament and desperation. Like Psalm 25, verse 16, where David says, turn to me, have mercy. I am alone. I'm in deep distress. Do you ever feel alone? Perplexed? You know, distressed at what's going on in your life? You know, all the statistics tell us this is an increasing problem in our society. Loneliness is rising rapidly across all age groups, but particularly amongst some of the younger generations and the oldest generations. It's been described as the loneliness epidemic. You know, despite all our technological advances and ways to connect, it seems we lack connection. Poor mental health is also rising. Many simply find life overwhelming. Maybe you feel like that right now. You walk into church, you say, I'm fine. On the outside, you're smiling, but the inside, oh, you just long that people, someone might know how you feel. You know, that's always important to have someone like that. But especially in times of trouble, that's when we most need true friendship. In fact, it's very often then that we discover who our true friends are. I heard someone say, when the world walks out, true friends walk in. When the world walks out, true friends walk in. I wonder who you are walking with at the moment. Where do you go in times of trouble? You know, a friend is who David goes looking for. You know, King Saul is trying to kill him. And he goes actually to an unlikely friend, Jonathan, someone quite a lot older than him, maybe old enough even to be his dad. And as the king's son, he was heir to the throne, a kind of natural rival to David who'd been promised this throne. You'd expect Jonathan to be against David, and yet Jonathan is David's greatest supporter and friend, and it's a friendship absolutely essential. And so as I was thinking about this talk, I was thinking, well, what is the image that God wants us to help us remember this talk from? And I thought, but you know, it's as simple as taking someone's hand. And so I just wonder, if you could just do something slightly not very British. It's an awkward moment, okay? Could you reach and just take someone's hand? Go on, step over that barrier of awkwardness. Go on. You might even need to move a little bit. Do you know, some people, that'll be the first touch they've had this week. Maybe even longer. Some people don't have friends. You know, someone taking your hand is a powerful thing in life. Wouldn't it be great to have a friend who is always there, always ready to take our hands? Wouldn't it be wonderful if, you know, one of the pairings earlier was from friends, wasn't it? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you know, we had friends who were always there for you when the rain starts to pour? The theme tune goes. How do you get a friendship like that? Well, the first thing is, if you want a friend like Jonathan, guess what? You have to be a friend like Jonathan. You have to be someone who walks in, not out. You know, many of us make the mistake of wishing people were better friends to us rather than thinking, how can I be a better friend to someone else? I have made that mistake so many times. You know, got frustrated that someone's not been there in a time of difficulty when I hoped they would, instead of thinking, how can I be that friend? What's really interesting in the relationship with David and Jonathan is actually Jonathan who takes the initiative in this friendship. So if you look back in your Bibles at chapter 18, verse 1, we read this. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. Jonathan sees this young man full of faith who's just defeated Goliath. He's heard about all that God's been doing in his life, and he initiates a deep friendship with David that lasts a lifetime. And we read this kind of repeated phrase, it was in our reading just now as well, it's this phrase that Jonathan loved David as himself. It says it again in verse 3 of chapter 18, he loved him as himself, and verse 17 of our reading. And it's a phrase that Jesus picks up on to tell us what is the most important thing in your life. Two things, he says. Two most important commandments. What's the first one? Love God. That's the summary. All your heart. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. The second most important thing about us is the way we love others. That's what makes a good friend. When you dare to love someone as you love yourself, what does that mean? Well, it's wanting for someone else what you want for yourself. It means putting others first. It's a radical thing to do. It's so radical that Jesus says, this is the marker of my disciples. This is the thing that's going to make the whole world go, wow, we've never seen anything like this. But notice the way he says this. He says, by this everyone know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He doesn't say when, he says if. It's like he kind of almost knows this isn't going to be the natural instinct for his followers. He knows this may not happen, but it's always there as a beautiful possibility for his church. That's what Jonathan does. And it's a wonderful friendship. It begins with great joy. They go to battle together. They have great success before God. And one of the key things in this friendship is the shared faith they have in God. David joins the family, becomes Jonathan's brother-in-law. And outwardly, it looks great, but this friendship is about to be deeply tested. As Amanda said, friendships go through tests. And that's what's happening in chapter 20 when it becomes clear that Jonathan is going to have to make an extraordinary, difficult choice. Loyalty to his friend, David, or allegiance to his father, the king, Saul. What do you do in a situation like that? Chapter 20, David asks Jonathan, will you hand me over to be killed, verse 8. I mean, this is a big call, because in choosing David, Jonathan actually has to surrender his own right to be king. I mean, he's the heir. And this is where we start to see the main purpose of Jonathan is not simply to show us what friendship is, but what it means to follow the true king. You know, Jonathan doesn't hesitate in his decision. Verse 12, 13, he says, I'm going to side with you, David. even against my own father. And then he says, verse 13, may the Lord be with you as he was with my father. Jesus sees that God's hand is on David. And he says, I want you to be king. I'm going to follow God's, what God is doing over and above anything else. And actually, that's a decision Jonathan has already made. So if you look back in, again, chapter 18, verse 4, we see Jonathan doing something quite strange. It says this, Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow and his belt. What's going on? Well, here he takes off all the kind of external markers of being the successor to the king. He strips himself of all his rights and he gives them to David and says, I'm going to follow you. He says, I want you to be my king. That's a picture of what it looks like to follow the King of Kings. You know, to be a Christian demands a choice. Jesus said, Matthew 16, 24, he said this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. It's giving up your right to lead and saying to Jesus, I want you as my leader. I want you as my king and my Lord. It's to submit to him. You know, Jesus cannot be your savior if he is not your Lord. James 4 verse 4 says this, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You see, Jonathan, you see in this passage, he wanted to believe that he could serve Saul and David. He hopes Saul is going to change, but Saul refuses, and he comes to this point where he realizes he has to choose. And one of the reasons the church so often gets into trouble is when it fails to realize it has to make this choice, the way of the world or the way of God. It's the reason our lives so often get into trouble when we try to just have one foot in one camp and one foot in the other, and we just fail to choose. Why would you make that choice? Deny yourself, take up your cross. I mean, it doesn't sound like the greatest thing, does it? Self-denial is the last thing we're told to do in our culture. Self-fulfillment, that's the way. Surely, you know, Saul would agree. He goes crazy, verse 30, when he discovers what Jonathan is doing. And he loses his temper. And then what he says, he kind of reveals what's actually at the heart of all opposition to God and his people. Verse 31, a bit further on in the story, Saul says this, as long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die. He says, you are going to lose out big time if you let David become king. Don't do it. You need to get rid of him. And this is why opposition comes, not because of what David's been doing, but simply because of who he is and what his right is as king. And that's the reason opposition comes to Jesus. You know, the true king of the universe who only ever did good is opposed, rejected, killed. Why? Although the world was made through him, we're told in John 1, the world would not accept him, refused to receive him. And people want to get rid of him because they know he is the king. And like Saul, they think, well, if he becomes king, he's just going to ruin my life. And I think even as Christians, we can be a bit like, oh, I'm not sure I want to surrender all to Jesus, because what would happen if I did that? I mean, I'm just going to lose out, aren't I? What will this king do? That's what Jonathan wants to know. And what he discovers is amazing. He discovers that actually what he's going to receive is far greater than anything he gives up. You know, if we want to know the deepest possible friendship, we need to be a friend like Jonathan, but secondly, we need to find a friend like David. Find a friend like David. You know, Jonathan doesn't just choose anyone to love and follow like this. He chooses David, God's anointed king. It's often said you should choose your friends wisely. You know, if you seek a deep friendship with the wrong person, someone who wants to take advantage of you, or someone who's just out for their own gain or going away from God, you are in for serious pain. What does Jonathan see in David? What does he hope for from him? You know, this is not a one-way relationship. You know, for a friendship, a marriage, to work, there has to be kind of commitment on both sides. What is David's commitment to Jonathan? Well, look closely with me what he says, verse 14. He says this, "But show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family." There's a really important word that's only used once in 1 Samuel, but turns up in other parts of the Bible, including in the Psalms. It's translated, verse 14, unfailing kindness. It's translated in other places, mercy or God's unfailing love. It's this word, hesed. It stands for the faithful, undivided love of God. It means love put into action. It's what this word covenant of verse 16 is all about. It's a promise of kind of mutual love, the like of which you would expect and hope for and promise in a marriage. Jonathan pledges himself to David and looks ahead to a time when he will be in need of David's unfailing love, his love in action. Why? Well, he talks about the enemies of David being cut off. He knows that's the ultimate reality coming. And he knows that, naturally speaking, that he would be seen as one of David's enemies. Because normally when there's a change of dynasty, any pretenders to the throne, any rivals to the throne would be wiped out. And so he asks David for something extraordinary. He says, show me hesed, show me your unfailing love, not just to me, but actually to my family forever. Years later, one of Jonathan's sons, Mephibosheth, will be blessed because of this promise. You know, if you want a deep friendship that can see you through the hardest of times, you need to find a friend who always loves you, always wants the best for you, always keeps their promises. Do you know anyone like that? This is the problem, isn't it? We find that even the best friends let us down. Even when we try to be like Jonathan, we fail. And years later, David will experience that. He writes in Psalm 41, "Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me." That sort of friendship can look like a distant pipe dream. Can we find a friend like David or be a friend like Jonathan? Well, only, of course, if we allow them to lead us to that ultimate friend, King Jesus. You know, one of the questions people have about their friends is, will they really love me if they really know me? If they really knew. And people have that question in spades about God. Oh, I mean, God really loved me. I mean, if he knew. Here's the thing. He does know. God sees everything. God knows you and I better than we know ourselves. And amazingly, he loves us. You know, the criticism of Jesus was never that, oh, there were some people he just didn't like. They were too bad. What was the accusation against Jesus? Friend of sinners. Jesus comes, he says, not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous. Not for the healthy, but the unhealthy. This is our hope. Hope that a greater king is coming, even greater than David's. How? Well, like King David, King Jesus, even as a baby is hunted down by a rival king who wants him dead. He gathers his followers around him, and as we've already heard, they're not great friends. They deny him. Like David, one who shares his bread actually betrays him. You know, Jesus needs to do far more for us than we can imagine. Jesus has to do for us what we could never do on our own. He is both the faithful friend and follower like Jonathan, and the king like David, who shows unfailing love. This is how Jesus reclaims not just his throne on earth, but his throne in our hearts. He plays both parts of the friendship. Jesus said, "There is no greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And that's exactly what he does. Like Jonathan, he too strips off his robes, not only to wash his followers' feet, but ultimately to give his life for them. He's the one who follows and obeys perfectly, who says, "Not my will, but yours be done." Makes himself nothing. Is obedient to death, even death on a cross. He laid down his perfect, righteous life so that the unrighteous, people like you and me, could become friends with God again, could have forgiveness proclaimed over our lives, could receive the love of God that we have been made for. You know, the King of the universe comes, and like David, only more so, shows us chesed, unfailing love. This is how the power of evil is defeated in our lives. He comes and he actually pays the price, the kind of ransom to set us free. You know, even the Son of Man, he says, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He makes enemies his friends. He says, "I love you. And I want you to know more of this love," because one of the biggest problems in this world is people not realizing how loved they are. Do you realize what a friend we have in Jesus? All our sins and griefs to bear. Oh, are you weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Come to Jesus. You know, this friend promises eternal friendship. This friend prepares a place for us in eternity, a place that's so amazing that the Bible said, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has even conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." This friend promises he will never leave you, never forsake you. This friend will lead you through life. He will counsel you and guide you. This friend will comfort you and ultimately turn your grieving to dancing. This friend promises to come back to take us to be with him where he is forever. This is a friend who, when everyone in the world walks out, he walks in and gives his life for you because he loves you and me so much, so much. You know, have you invited Jesus to walk into your life? Towards the end of the Bible, Jesus says this words to a church. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with him." It's a picture of friendship. But the sad picture of that verse is that the church has closed the door to friendship with Jesus, missing out on all that could be theirs. Are you walking closely with this friend Do you know, it's only through knowing this hesed, this unfailing love in our lives, that we can have the power to love as we have been loved. This is where there's power for friendships that have been broken apart to be mended and restored. Where forgiveness can come. This is where true friendship is birthed and empowered. Do you know this friend? Is he the center of your life? Let's pray together. Just got a couple of questions for us to just think about as we pray. The first is this: who do you need to be a friend to? Just ask the Lord. Who do you need to be a friend to at the moment? And the second question is this: what is your friendship with Jesus like? Because you can only be the sort of friend that that person needs if you know the ultimate friend, walking closely with him, empowered by his love, full, not empty. Just ask the Lord to speak to you. Who do you need to be a friend to? What is your friendship with Jesus like? Lord, help us. Lord, have mercy. Lord, help us to see others in the beautiful, amazing way that you see us. Help us to be a friend. Lord, we need your friendship to be that friend. Lord, forgive us for where we've marginalized you, where you've not been the center, where we've missed out on the knocking the door of our lives. Lord, help us to open the door to you, Eve, for the first time. Or maybe like that church in Revelation, needing to do that afresh today. Come, Lord Jesus. Come and meet with us, we pray. Heal our friendships. Help us to walk closely with you and with one another. Amen.